It's good to see you here this morning, and I want to join with Arnie in welcoming you to our worship, particularly those of you who are visiting with us today. We're happy you're here. We hope you'll come back as often as you possibly can. I have meant to mention previously and have failed to do so that the bulletin articles for the last several weeks, and perhaps for a few weeks in the future, have been written by students at the West Virginia School of Preaching, with the exception of a couple that have been written by deacons in this congregation. The last semester of English grammar work that we do at the school is what one might call a practicum. We start the students out writing bulletin articles for two purposes. Number one, to see if they are learning anything about the Bible, and number two, to see if they have learned anything about English grammar and expression. This year's students were very good in English grammar. That doesn't mean that they don't make some mistakes, because I talk to them about that from time to time, though that course is now over. But they do an outstanding job. They're also good thinkers, and for the most part, good writers. Very little correction had to be done in the articles that they wrote for our bulletin. And so I would like to urge you not only to read the articles, but to congratulate the young men on the fine job that they are doing. This past week, I had the opportunity of helping to guide Brother Gary Hampton, the director of the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions, his two bus drivers and about 16 of their young men through the mansion at Bethany, the cemetery, the church building, the archives, the Campbell Room, and, well, we didn't have time to go to Pendleton Heights. But, of course, in the course of things like that, where you're moving from one place to another, you sometimes have opportunity for conversation. Brother Hampton told me that he had a friend who told him not too long ago. He said, now this friend is about 87 years old, and he said, he told me not too long ago, I have absolute, total recall. I never forget anything. And Gary said, I looked at him and I said, called him by name and said, I'm half your age and I can't say that. Well, he said, I didn't tell you when the recall comes. We're all that way, aren't we? Let me ask you a question. Do you want to spend the next 40, 50, maybe 60 years or more of your life as miserable as a human being can be? I'll tell you how to do that. Marry the wrong person. This morning I want to begin a little series of lessons with you on the subject of Christian courtship. Because we are living in perilous times, the home in America is in trouble, serious trouble. And not only is that true of the home in America, it's true of the homes that make up the church. In an age of scientific philosophy, where men claim that they have discovered our ultimate roots and how we came into this world, in an age of agnosticism where people say, I don't know whether or not there is a God because there isn't enough evidence for me to make a decision, many, many of the old ideas and standards, as well as beliefs, have come under fire by the so-called modern mind. Religion, particularly Protestantism, in America is in retreat. The Protestants have very little influence in this country anymore, and the Catholics not a great deal more, although they do have more influence than Protestants. Principles of Christianity are being challenged. The so-called Christian religion is being persecuted. And it will not be long, if things continue the way they are going, that they will be prosecuted if we do not do something about it soon. It's time for us to re-study. It's time for us to reassess and reassert the standards of right and wrong that are set forth in Holy Scripture. I'm absolutely amazed at the number of things that even religious journals find to talk about except that which is spiritual. I receive a journal every month, pay a great price for it. It isn't worth it, but I pay it. And in this journal, I do a great deal of reading about what's going on here and there and somewhere else in the world. I read about church buildings being built. I read about hundreds of thousands, yes, even millions of dollars being delivered to the people in Haiti for relief. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We here have contributed to that effort, and we should. But the thing that's missing, I never find any long articles or even short ones, so far as that's concerned, about someone being converted to Christ. We talk about buildings, we talk about food, we talk about disaster, we talk about airplanes, we talk about speed, we talk about how much we need to get certain things to certain places at certain times, but we never approach the subject of Christ, at least not in these articles. The other day, I was amazed to pick up a journal in which I read a story about, can Muslimism and Christianity coexist? And the answer to that question from this author's point of view was yes. They can get along just fine, each believing in their own God, as long as they forget about religion and plant corn together. And that's what the story was all about, a cornfield that was planted by both so-called Christians and Muslims over in Africa. But you can't be a Christian and be quiet about religion. That just isn't possible. And if it could be done, surely the Apostle Paul would have done it on many, many occasions instead of putting himself into the jeopardy into which he put himself for preaching the gospel of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we find souls under the altar in chapter 6 who were there because of their testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, not because they planted corn, and there's nothing wrong with planting corn. Christianity has never been able to coexist, enjoy détente, with idolatry of any form, Muslim or otherwise. We seem to forget that we have very direct instructions in the Bible concerning such things as that. But one of the things that's taking place in America is more and more frequent intermarriage between people who call themselves Christians, others such as Buddhists, Muslims, so on and so forth. I read about something about some of the escapades of Tiger Woods not very long ago, and Woods said he believed that he could correct his addiction, as he called it, for women by going back to his religious roots, Buddhism. No, he won't. Because Buddhism doesn't teach that adultery is wrong. Christianity does. Since every marriage, I don't care what kind it is preceded by a courtship of some kind, we're going to start at the very beginning in our discussion of courtship. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to go to sleep because I've been married 40 years. Go ahead. Now I'm going to insult you. You may have been asleep for the last 40 years anyway. In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we read of the creation of woman. And we've all read jokes about that, haven't we? You know, God made man and then he rested. God made woman, since then neither God nor man has rested. And so on we go. God made man and said, I can do better than that. And he made woman. And so on it goes. But you see, there's a very serious side to this relationship between male and female. God created human beings that way and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. The normal person, under most circumstances, desires companionship and love from the opposite sex. This is God's design for things, and we should not attempt to change it. I agree with Red Skelton. Now, some of you here won't remember Red Skelton because you're too young. But years ago, old Red was on television, and he played a character called San Fernando Red. He was a Texan. And he would come out and say, I'm from Texas, and then he'd follow it with something else. And one day he came out and said, I'm from Texas, where men are men and women are women, and anybody try to change that's a fool. He was right. Anybody who would try to change that is a fool. Courtship is a natural thing among the young. Sometimes parents don't expect it. But you wouldn't really want it to be otherwise, would you? Sometimes parents will even fight it when what they ought to be doing is guiding it. Because it's going to happen. With or without you, Mom and Dad, it's going to happen. When I was a student at Freed Hardeman many years ago, there was a pretty blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl who was on campus, and someone said to her one day, a visitor on campus said, what degree are you coming here to get? And she said, an MRS. He said, MRS? I don't think I know that degree. She said, Mrs., I came here to get a husband. Well, that's all right. That's all right. It is a normal thing for a young woman to want a husband. It's a normal thing for a young man to want a wife. But preceding that selection, there must be this thing that we call courtship. The old timers called it paying court. And sometimes two men in a community would compete for the hand of a beautiful girl. There's a difference between courtship and dating. Dating is something you can do with a number of people, and you probably should. You probably should look at more than one boy, girls. And boys, you should look at more than one girl. Because if you don't, someday you may begin to cast your eyes about when you shouldn't. Courtship is mate seeking. And while they may be associated, that is, dating and courtship, they're not the same. Some of the things that we need to refrain from as Christian men and women when we're dating is we need to be careful about getting caught in the going steady trap. Well, I can't see any of the other boys because I'm going steady with him. What is that, going steady? Have you already promised yourself to him for life? Have you already promised yourself to her for life? No, we're going steady. You know what going steady means to me? It means young people don't have enough ambition to go with anyone else. Really and truly. People are still too socially, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually immature to settle down with someone they think is going to be their mate at age 14. Of course, I never allowed my children to date before 16. But I think they all started on their 16th birthday. And that, incidentally, parents, is our right. It's our right to choose an age when we believe our children are mature enough to act responsibly and to act as Christians and to conduct themselves in a heavenly manner when they go out dating with another person. But until you get ready to seriously consider a mate for the rest of your life, don't go steady. Because you're cheating yourself. It's a device that has been contrived to find some kind of security in boy-girl relationship. And it's extremely dangerous because people who consider themselves as going steady oftentimes confuse that morally with marriage. They are not the same. They are not even the same as being engaged. And so be careful about that. You go out with a boy for the second time, and he says, let's go steady. You girls, you say, well, maybe in 5 years. And the same thing is true of boys. Do not accept gifts, particularly expensive ones, from persons about whom you are not serious. If he wants to draw your picture, girls, and give it to you, that's okay. If he wants to set it in diamonds and give it to you, don't accept it. Why, you ask? Because the reception of a gift, particularly an expensive one, obligates, doesn't it? Did you ever hear a person say, maybe you've heard your parents say, well, we'll have to have so-and-so for supper now because they had us last week. In other words, they feel an obligation because they've been given a gift. And the same thing is true in this thing that we call courtships. Sometimes gifts are used to buy favors. Sometimes they're used simply to create pressure. And if you all do not know what I'm talking about, ask your parents this afternoon. That ought to wake them up for the entire day. Don't accept the gifts of rings until you're ready to keep one. The constant receiving and giving of rings, for example, cheapens the courting experience. When the time comes, when it's right, give one without any intention whatsoever of ever taking it back. Don't engage in promiscuous activities. You say, well, preacher, we were wondering how long you'd be getting around to that. Not long, have I? I'm a person who believes in going directly to the point. And there are several reasons why you should not engage in promiscuous activities, such as heavy petting, because it creates lasciviousness. Now, that's a big word. A synonym to it in the King James translation of the Bible is licentiousness. You say, that doesn't help me much. Well, let me define both of them for you. Lasciviousness or licentiousness is indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males or females so as to create lust. And having been young once myself, I know you don't believe that, but I was. One wonderful lady in the congregation told me, I heard you preach years ago and I thought you were an old fuddy-duddy then. And I said, now you're sure of it, aren't you? But I was young once, 6,000 years ago maybe. And I remember the call of lust. And so does every other honest person. And so we should keep our fingers in the yellow pages. Keep our hands in sight at all times. Another reason for that is this. There was a professor in sociology who came into his classroom with a dozen American Beauty roses. Now, If you've ever seen American Beauty roses, you know why they're called American Beauty. They are among the most perfect and beautiful flowers in the world. These were long-stemmed. And during one of his lectures, he took one of those roses and he kept squeezing it in his hand and fumbling about with it and sort of playing with it. And after a while, he put the rose back in the vase with the other 11. And he said, "By the way, young men, on your way out, choose a rose and give it to your girlfriend this evening." There was one rose left in the vase. And that's the one that he had handled. No young man wanted to give his girlfriend second-handed gifts, not even of a rose. Girls, does that tell you anything? Well, if it doesn't, ask your mother this afternoon. Boys, does that tell you anything? If it doesn't, ask Dad this afternoon. Don't go out in cars to park in secluded places for more than one reason. One of which is something immoral might happen. Another is some crazy person may come along and kill you. It happens all the time. So stay in the light. You remember that John, though he was talking about a different kind of light, wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." By the way, do you know why there are some things that we like to do where it's dark? The Bible answers that question. It tells us that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. We need to be careful, recalling that automobiles are methods of transportation. They were invented for the purpose of getting a person from one point to another, not into trouble. Furthermore, we should treat them with respect because we, in this section of the country, have just gone through a thing that we call graduation from high school, at which time of the year there are more of our young people killed than any other time, any other single period of time throughout the year. They're free from school, so they drive like maniacs. They're free from the domination of teachers, so they take extra risks. Be careful about that. The last thing your parents want to do is to stare down into your cold, made-up face. Don't ever let your virtue be put in peril. Remember, in any and all circumstances, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you can always ask yourself this question: in this circumstance, what would Jesus do? He might start the engine and go home. But what is courtship? Well, it's a period of time in which you learn to learn another person. Benjamin Franklin, the American statesman, not the preacher, once said, "Keep thine eyes wide open before marriage and half closed after." What did he mean to say by that? He wrote it in Poor Richard's Almanac years and years and years ago, back in the 1700s. What did he mean to say by that? He meant to say by that, get to know the person to whom you're going to be married, and don't expect perfection in them, and don't criticize their imperfections once you're married. Over in England and Ireland, Scotland, they have lots of little refrigerator magnets about marriage. One of them says, "A man's home is his castle, until the queen moves in. And that's true. Then he has to share it with her. Another said, I swapped my dog for a husband. It wasn't a good deal. Makes you wonder what went on during that courtship, doesn't it? Another said, I got a horse for my husband. That was a good deal. And I don't know how many of those things we have that I picked up over there for 75 pence. But the one I like best is this. Never marry for money. You can borrow it cheaper. These are all things that ought to be considered during courtship. We chuckle about them. We laugh about them. We're a little bit like the man who said his wife was an angel. And the other man said, what do you mean? He said, she's up in the air harping about something all the time. She must be an angel. Well, he should have learned that while they were courting. Girls, be extraordinarily careful about a verbally or physically abusive boy that you're dating. If he slaps you before you're married, he'll pound you into pudding after. But in this day and time, I need to reverse that, don't I? Because 38% of all spousal abuse that the law is brought into in this country is female attacking a male. How can you claim to love somebody and want to hurt them that way? Courtship is a court of inquiry. It's a time of serious investigation. It isn't make-believe, deception, hypocrisy. It isn't a joke. It's a serious matter because you're in the process of picking out someone with whom you will spend the rest of your life. And while it is normal and while it is necessary, you've got to be honest enough to tell the person, this has gone far enough. I'm not interested in you as a wife or as a husband. Well, where should you look for someone to court? Well, let me ask you this. Would you go to the city dump to find a new chair for your house? I don't think so. You won't find a suitable companion, that is, a Christian won't, in a bar or in a dance hall. Christians should look at the most obvious or in the most obvious of places, in the church. Now you say, well, preacher, if I'm a Christian and I marry a Christian, doesn't that just absolutely guarantee me total happiness? No, 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 no. All members of the church are not Christians. All members of the church are not Christians. Well, you say, surely if I'd marry an elder's daughter or an elder's son, everything... No, no, no. All members of the church who are sons and daughters of elders are not Christians. You see, there's a difference between being a member of the church and a Christian. A member of the church will go at least once a week. He'll pay his dues, so to speak. But a Christian is somebody who belongs to Christ. That's what the word Christian means. And so marrying somebody who's a member of the church is not necessarily a panacea for all your problems. Make sure the person is a devoted Christian. Then make sure that you want that person as a friend. And after that, somewhere down the road, you can consider courtship. You know, Americans want everything done yesterday, don't we? Not long ago, I wrote to a group of men who are going to be speaking on our lectureship this fall, sent them an email and said, I'm sorry, I forgot to do this earlier, but we need pictures for the brochure. You can send yours last week. And you'd be amazed at how quickly they responded. In less than 2 days, I had them all. I'm going to try that again next year. But be careful. Be careful. Learn to be a friend. Find out if the person you're marrying is a friend. Ask yourself this question. Is he or she, as the case might be, the one I want to love for the rest of my life unconditionally and unreservedly? Even with the mistakes and faults that she makes or he makes, as the case might be, will I still love them? Hardly a day goes by, if you read Ann Landers, and Ann Landers ought to be required reading for all married people, but hardly a day goes by that someone doesn't say, well, I married so-and-so, and he has this habit or that habit or some other habit that is just driving me up a wall. What am I going to do? Well, the easiest thing is to ignore it. But people don't always want to take the easy way out. But when we are courting, we need to look for a companion whom we can love unconditionally and without reservation for the rest of our lives. Men, we don't just love her while she's young and beautiful. Women, we don't just love him while his beard is black and his physique beautiful. One day, girls, you're going to have to love a pot-bellied old fella who wheezes when he gets around. One day, men, you're going to have to love a girl who's going to look like her mother. Really? That's the case most of the time. They used to tell us when I was a student at Freed Hardeman years ago, if you want to know what your wife is going to look like in 40 years, look at her mother now. And the same thing's true of the father. Because as we get old, we change physically, and therefore love cannot be based on the physical alone. Be sure you court someone that you can trust to be faithful to you, to tell you the truth, to help you when you're in need, to keep promises, who wants to spend time with you rather than all of his time on the golf course, and there's nothing wrong with an occasional golf game, or the bowling alley, or whatever his sport may be. I read an article in the paper 3 or 4 years back in which a woman divorced her husband. And when the judge asked her why she wanted to divorce her husband, she said, because I am sick of Monday night football. Choose a companion who will be helpful to you. Oh, I don't mean just helping around the house. That's all right. We all should try that from time to time. It's a novel experience for most of us who are husbands. But I mean someone who's going to help you get to heaven. Somebody's going to help you through the hard places in life. Look for someone with whom you can pray. Read your Bible. And both of you enjoy it. Success in marriage depends not only in finding the right person, but considering him or her the right person the rest of your life. I call courtship a pressure valve. You can either move through it slowly and sweetly and end up in a happy marriage, or it can be a time of turbulence and turmoil, and if that's what it is before, that's what it's going to be after. I know of so many Christian women who have made the mistake of saying, I'll marry him now and reform him tomorrow. I have just one response to that. No, you won't. You will not reform him until he wants to be reformed. And that may be never. As one husband told me one time in a counseling session, what you don't seem to understand, preacher, is I like me just the way I am. And I said, but what about her? He said she can live with it. But she didn't. She didn't. And who suffered? The children. The children suffered. One of them is now in prison out of state. Another is in a mental institution in state, or mental hospital in state. And the other is a drug addict. You see what you can do to precious lives when you don't take courtship seriously? The very best thing you can do for life is to be a genuine Christian. Give yourself to Christ. Allow yourself to belong to Him. Let Him direct your steps. Lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let Christ have His way in your life. Don't rebel against Him. You begin that process by believing with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. By repenting of sins that have been committed against Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. By confessing the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as our brother did last Lord's Day. And by being baptized into Him. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, if you begin to practice what the Bible teaches, you're going to have the only happy life that can be had on earth. If you've done that but fallen away, repent. Confess public sin and pray with us and allow us to pray for you. Be restored to Christ. Come back to the shepherd and to the bishop of your souls while we stand together and sing the invitation song.